Well, you know where to go, don't you? Hebrews 5. We've been there a long time, and we're not through yet, and I want to tell you, I was tempted this morning to, at the last minute, go a different direction, thinking about what is coming down upon us with this election, and I was out walking, and I was really struggling. I wanted to say some other things, and then I thought about the sufficiency of the Word of God, and how we could literally open the Word of God at any place and preach it, and God would bless His people and have a timely message. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to preach what I plan to preach. And I think it's going to be what we need now, even though there's some other things I want to say. I believe the Lord has a word for us today, that this message was ordained in eternity past, and we should hear it today. Even if it is preached by a donkey wearing a robe, we're going to hear it from the word of the Lord. Hebrews 5. We're talking about the priesthood of Jesus, the greater priesthood of Jesus. And the point being made by the author is that our Lord is greater than the priesthood, and He's greater than even the greatest high priest, Aaron. He is superior in all things related to the priesthood. And we're making now the linkage between the promise of a priest that was foreshadowed by Aaron and his family, and the delivery of that promise in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old and New Testaments are linked together here in this notion of priesthood. Now, we've already hinted at the fact that there is a threefold promise in the Old Testament about Jesus. He is our mediator. But He occupies three offices. And we've just confessed those this morning from the Westminster Confession. He is our Messiah prophet. He is our Messiah King, and He is our Messiah Priest. But in the Old Covenant, there were three different people occupying those offices. There were kings like David, and priests like Aaron, and prophets like Elijah. But now with Jesus, those three offices are focused upon and located in one person, who is the Son of God. And that's the point being made as we turn to Hebrews 5. We're going to see first that Jesus was chosen and appointed for this office. Secondly, we're going to see that having been chosen for this office, He was also a real man as the law demanded. He was a Messiah priest, but He was also a human priest. The law required that. And then third, we're going to see that He was also a gentle priest because He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's all in the text that's before us this morning. And over time, we will get to all those points. But I want to read to you the larger section and then back up and begin walking through these amazing words. Let's just read together Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 5, and I'll read through verse 10. So also Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by Him who said to Him, "You are My Son, today I've begotten you." As He says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Verse 7. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What a passage. And over the next few weeks, we hope to mine the gems that are in those words. But for our time together this morning, as we think about Jesus, our Messiah priest, we want to first realize how He became a high priest. And then how He was chosen by God. And then how His priesthood is so much greater than that of any Old Testament priest. We want to look at His greater appointment, His greater relationship to the Father, and His greater term of service. And that's where we're going to go this morning in our sermon. Let's first think about how Jesus is a greater high priest because of the way he was appointed and because of who appointed him. And you can see in verse 5, he was chosen by God the Father. And it's stated negatively to begin with in verse 5. He did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. So he did not presumptuously appropriate this office of high priest. He did not take the honor on himself, as verse 4 says. He did not confer upon himself this position and the glory that's naturally associated with it. In verse 5, he did not exalt himself. He was rather called by God, verse 4, and appointed by the Father, verse 5. And so he did not place himself in that position. He did not exalt himself to the high priestly role. Rather, he received it as a call from God. I immediately think of the words of the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians, where we read that though the Son was in the form of God, he did not hold on to that selfishly, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant, and he did not hold on to the glory that was his by virtue of who he was. And neither did he do that in regard to being the priest. He did not grab that position. We think about what Jesus said himself in John 8. I don't glorify myself. It is my Father who glorifies me. So the Lord did not claim this position. He did not grab this position. He received it. He was appointed by God and declared by God to be the exalted Son and High Priest. I want you to think for a moment about a very familiar scene. You know it well. It's the Mount of Temptation, Matthew 4. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And you think about a couple of those temptations. The Bible says that in some way the devil took Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple where he could see the whole city. And from there, the devil said, if you are indeed the exalted Son of God, the appointed one, if you are the Messiah, then jump. And show the world you are by becoming a spectacular Messiah. Grab the fame, because you know, Jesus, when you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, the Lord, according to Psalms, will send his angels and they're going to pick you up and you will not strike your foot against a stone. And what a spectacular display that will be. All the networks will cover it. You just be a spectacular Messiah. Win over the people with your power, your fame. Grab it, grab it. What did Jesus say? It is written. And then there was another temptation. In a moment in time, the Bible says, somehow the devil showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said, I will give you what I own. I will give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me. You can own it all. You can be the king, Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. You can be a king without going to the cross. You can reign over every square mile of this earth. You just bend the knee to me and I'll give it all to you. You can have it. And he said, it is written. And the devil left him. Jesus desired one thing and one thing only, and that was to accomplish the will of the Father and to bring him glory. And so he would do only what God appointed him to do. He was appointed by God as the Son for a particular mission. And so we see these words in verse 5 in front of us, these mysterious words, I say to you, in essence, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. There's his appointment. Now, in verse 5 there of Hebrews 5, the author is quoting from Psalm 2, 7 again. And you'll remember in the first chapter he quoted from that very psalm. And that psalm says, this is Psalm 2, 7, says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And so when God appointed Jesus, he appointed him as his only begotten Son. And that's in those words, today I have begotten you. We remember how Jesus embraced this title, the only begotten Son. Remember the most important and maybe the most familiar and most memorized verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And so He's embraced this title by which He was appointed, Beloved Son of God, only begotten Son. The Apostle John, later in his gospel, would write in chapter 1, verse 14, that we look at Jesus and we see one who has the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was begotten from the Father, and He was appointed by the Father for this role. And if we can understand when He was begotten, we will understand when He was appointed. And we know who appointed Him. The Father did. But when did He appoint Him high priest? That's the question. It's related to this statement that God has named Him His only begotten Son. When was He made the only begotten Son? Well, every now and then, and we do this every Sunday, we quote from some creed, don't we? We confess our faith. Sometimes we use the Nicene Creed. Now, the reason we don't use it all the time is because it's a lot longer than the Apostles' Creed. But we have used it in worship. And you'll remember something that the Nicene Creed says about Jesus. It says that He's the Son. He is begotten from the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. So when we talk about Jesus being designated the only begotten Son, it means He is the unique one and only Son of God. He is not a creature. He is eternally existing with His Father. He is of the same essence as God the Father. From eternity, He has always been the Son of God. From eternity, God the Father has always been giving life and love to God the Son. It doesn't mean He was created. It doesn't mean there was a time He didn't exist and then He popped into existence. No, from eternity, the second person of the Trinity has always been of the same essence as God, one with God. Eternal, but the one and only Son of God. And so from eternity, He was appointed as the Son, and from eternity, He was appointed to be your high priest. And so we're looking into eternity here. When did Jesus receive His commission as a high priest? He did it in eternity past. In eternity past. Here's what it means. For you and for me, there was a great high priest on duty before there was ever the first sinner in need of a priest. In the eternal mind of God, before He created anything, there was already in His mind a chosen people who needed to be saved, an elect bride, the church of Jesus, a people for His own possession. You and me, and all who will be redeemed, whom the Father loved in eternity, and He appointed His Son as high priest to go and save. He became a high priest in eternity past. Before you were born, you already had a great high priest on duty for you. And so His high priest is so much, or His priesthood is so much greater because it had no beginning and it will have no ending. He was appointed in eternity past and He will always be the high priest, as we'll see in just a moment. And so His priesthood is much greater. It is an eternal priesthood. He was first chosen and appointed for you before you were even born. And what an amazing truth that is. How much greater is His ministry? The solution to my sins already was there before anything was made. My sins already in the mind of God, already being dealt with by the one appointed as the only mediator, the only high priest for me and you. What an amazing thought. And so He has a greater priesthood because His appointment was a lot greater. It was from eternity past. But there's something else great about Jesus, not only His appointment, but He has a greater relationship with the Father. And this is going to get really exciting here in a moment. The high priest is the Son of God. Now, that can never be said in the New Testament, or rather in the Old Testament. No high priest in the Old Testament could ever be called the Son of God. They were the son of so-and-so. They had another family. The high priest was a mere man. He was a man of extraordinary character, at least he was supposed to be. He was a man of great dedication. He had a lot of responsibilities upon him, but he was nothing but a mere man. You could go down to the court downtown, and you could find his birth certificate, and you could see who preceded him in terms of his family, and you could see his lineage, and you knew that he would serve only a certain amount of time, and he would die, and then someone would replace him. But he was not the Son of God. He was just the man representing the people before God. Just a man from a family like ours. A man occupying a holy office, but nonetheless just a man. And he'd die. He would die. And someone would replace him. But not with Jesus. You remember what the angel said to Mary as Mary, the mother of the Lord, learned that she would give birth to Jesus. The angel said, "He will be great, for he will be called the Son of the Most High." No human priest could ever be called that. Later in that same chapter from Luke, the angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child born to you will be holy, the Son of God." The Son of God. And here's the blessed news. The great judge has a son. And that son is your Savior. I want you to imagine something with me as we think about what this really means. Imagine this scene in your minds. You're entering a courtroom to be sentenced for a heinous crime you've committed. You are guilty. You've waived the right of a trial, you've confessed, and on this day, as a guilty person, you come before the judge for sentencing. There the judge is behind the bench in his black robe, and you are terribly afraid. You know the fate that awaits you. You know you will spend, at best, the rest of your life in prison and maybe face the death sentence. You know in your heart of hearts you deserve it, for you committed the crime of which you've been accused. But there's something strange in the courtroom, and strange by absence. You're sitting there at the place the defendant sits, alone. And your defense counsel, who has been with you the whole time, giving you the benefit of his or her wisdom, is not there. You're alone. You have no one to argue for you. You have no one to speak for you and to do things properly. You're alone there, and now you're really, really filled with terror, and you sit there sweating like you've never sweat before. You have no idea what's about to happen. Your life is about to end as you know it. And then you hear the back door of the courtroom open, and you turn, and in walks a man you've never seen before. He makes his way down the middle of the courtroom aisle. And when he does, you look at the judge and you see on the judge's face an expression of fatherly love. And you've seen it before. This judge has the look of pride on his face. The person he's looking at, this man walking down toward him, he recognizes, and it's clear on his face, and you've not witnessed this before. This is amazing. And that strange man who's entered the courtroom and interrupted the proceeding sits next to you, and he puts his hand on your shoulder in a very reassuring way, and he looks you in the eye, and there is on his face a palpable sense of compassion. He looks at you with a compassion you've never experienced, and he says this to you: "Trust me. Trust me. This is going to work out really well for you today. Something amazing is going to happen. You have no reason to fear." And now your head is really spinning. To make matters more confusing, then that stranger takes his gaze off of you and he addresses the judge, and what he says to the judge stuns the courtroom. He addresses the judge as, "Father, Father." That takes everybody off guard. Could it be the man sitting next to me is the son of the judge? And you listen, and you hear this stranger say these words. He says, "Father, I am representing the guilty one who is now sitting before you awaiting your sentence. And I desire to represent him in a way that's never been done before as far as I know. I want you, dear Father, to sentence me instead. I will be the one to satisfy the demands of justice for him. I desire that this guilty man be set free immediately upon my sentencing. I ask of you, Father, to give him a new name, a new identity, and to have the record of his guilt expunged from the court. Furthermore, Father, I ask that as I serve out his life sentence or go to the death chamber, that all of my earthly assets would be given to him, legally given to him. My house, my possessions, my bank account, my stocks and bonds, everything I have without exception, I want to officially now transfer to his ownership." And you're stunned with everybody else in the courtroom. Surely the judge will not go along with this preposterous, though well-appreciated offer. Surely this will not work, you think. And you take a deep breath, and you look at the judge awaiting his response. And to your astonishment, here's what the judge says. "Son, I love you so much. And because I love you, because you are my son, my only son, the son that I am proud of, I will gladly do what you ask." And then the judge addresses you as you now are called to stand before him. And he says to you, "I declare you now not guilty. You are free to go. Your guilt has been transferred to my son. He will bear your punishment. Justice will be served. Your crime will be paid for. Your debt to society will be satisfied by my son. All of my son's earthly possessions will be transferred to you. Your name will be officially changed. No one will have a record of your crime. You'll be a new person. My son will give you a new record, his record. And so go. Leave this courtroom. Live your life, for my son has set you free indeed. Justice and mercy have been well served today." And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. You see, you have it in with the judge because you belong to his son. That transaction approximates, as far as human language can, what happened on the cross. Because the priest was not only the one offering the sacrifice, the priest was the sacrifice. And justice was not dismissed. Holiness was not removed. No, justice was satisfied by the judge's love for his son and his willingness to allow the son to represent you that way. You see, you're saved by the judge's son who is your high priest. Isn't that amazing? And as a Christian, when you sin, and I don't mean to be crass at all, when we sin, we have an angle, we have a connection to the judge, because the judge loves his son, and because, the truth be told, the judge is the one who sent the son to do this very thing. And the son who loves you will receive you into his presence and give you access to his Father's presence because he ever lives to make intercession for you. He is on duty now. You have a connection to the son of the judge. What an advantage, what a blessing, what grace is there? You know the son, and therefore you know the judge. He is your counselor. He is your advocate. He is your intercessor. He is your mediator. He always represents you before the Father. He is there for you now. His blood covers all your sins, all of them. His holiness counts for you. You have His name. You have His future. You are redeemed. You are free. A new life. You've been born again. You've got nothing but eternity to enjoy His inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Aaron could never give all this. No mere man could give all this. Only the judge's son, the only begotten son of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's a greater priest. His appointment's greater. His relationship to the judge is greater. And then one quick final thing. His terms of service are greater. You'll see this in verse 6. Look, if you will. Here, the psalmist is quoted again. This time, it's not Psalm 2, it's Psalm 110. And we meet this unusual man. We're going to begin talking about next Lord's Day. This man, whose name may be hard to pronounce, Melchizedek. Let's just call him Mel for short. I'm sure that's what his friends call him. What in the world does Jesus have to do with Melchizedek? And who was Melchizedek? Well, we're going to answer those questions next week. But look at this verse. This is verse 6, a quotation from Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. Forever. Now we'll get to the Melchizedek part next week. Forever. You are a priest forever. Again, we think about the Old Testament administration of the priesthood. Old covenant priests came and went, didn't they? Some served out their term and died of old age. Others sinned, and God judged them, and they died. But their terms of service always ended as long as their life lasted. As long as they were faithful and not brought under the judgment of God, they were to do what they did. They were to be high priests. Throughout Israel's history, there were good priests and bad priests. If you happen to have a faithful priest, good on you, because he would serve you until his death and things would go well. He would lead the nation on paths of righteousness and there would be, you know, revival in the land under a good priest. But what happens if you got a bad one? Well, you're stuck with him until he's dead. And all the damage would result from his unfaithfulness. In fact, that's why, if you ask the prophets, that's why the nation was sent into exile, because of bad priests who led the nation astray. If you had a bad priest, bad on you. We experience that, don't we? That same feeling when we elect governors and presidents, or maybe even mayors. You get one you like, you want to keep him forever. You wish he could live forever, or she could live forever. You get a good governor, a good president, you wish their terms would never end. You love it. You get a bad one, and you're hoping that they'll be a one-shot deal, serving only one term so as to limit the damage they do to us. And that's the way the people felt. What kind of priest are we going to have? We're stuck with him until he dies. But the one who is appointed our high priest, him, we don't have to be concerned about those things. First, his priesthood is always faithful and good. He is a great high priest. You can't even compare him to Aaron or any other priest. His priesthood is infinitely greater, better, pure, more holy, more righteous, more faithful. And on top of that, his priesthood never ends. Ever. Never ends. He will never suffer the termination of his ministry by his death or by any other event. His priesthood will never end. On the day that our Lord ascended to heaven and was officially and explicitly revealed as our mediator, he entered into an eternal ministry. As far as time goes forward, through eternity. He will always be our perfect high priest, our sympathetic high priest, our gentle high priest, our faithful high priest, our patient high priest. And here's what it means for you. Our sins, your sins, will never exhaust his strength. You see, he lives to make intercession for us, and as Christians, we sin and we bring our repentance, we bring our words of confession to the only priest we need, and he hears us over and over and over again. And I am sure, in fact, I would even be willing to say, I know that those Old Testament priests just got sick of that. You know, they go in there, they hear the confessions of the people, and it's the same old sin over and over and over again, and nobody seems to be going forward in their love for Christ, in their love for Yahweh, in their devotion to His cause, and they're confessing the same sins, and I'm sure that every priest just said, I want to retire from this racket. It's so bad. The people are just so slow and ignorant and sheep who have no brains. But not Jesus. He never tires of interceding for us. He never is frustrated. My sins as a Christian, though they are many and though they are repeated, never threaten the infinite measure of His compassion. Ever. Ever. He never says to me, Mike, one more and you're out. He always receives me as if that's the first time I've ever appealed to His mercy. And I have the promise that there will be as much mercy for me tomorrow as there was today. A never-ending flow of mercy. He will never grow weary of our confessions. He is gentle, faithful, patient. He is the forever high priest. Eternal patience. Eternal compassion. Eternal mercy. He is a great, great high priest. And one day when we finally arrive in the New Jerusalem, the city that the Lord has built, our Jesus will be there. And we will see His face. And we will forever be in His presence. Why? Because He is a forever kind of high priest. His term will never, ever, ever come to an end. And so we pause now because we're not through with this passage, but it's time to go. And we remember the exhortation that began this section. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And you hold it today. And as Darren reminded us in his prayer, you hold it on Monday, and you hold it on Tuesday, and you hold it on Wednesday, and you hold it every day because we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and nothing will change that. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Let's pray together.